It was only a few years ago I found myself in the middle of an interaction with a young man who was contemplating what he would do with his life. And I'll never forget asking the question, do you know for certain what it is that God wants to do with you? And his answer was vague in general. And he came back to the response, not sure. I'm not sure exactly what it is that God would have me do, but I do know that he has something for me. Well, in the midst of the interaction, I began to ask him other questions, because the reality is, listen carefully, if you don't know what he wants to do with you, you'll never understand what he wants to do through you. And if you don't understand what he wants to do through you, then life can end up being very indecisive and challenging and overwhelming. Well, by the time I finished interacting with the young man, I began to notice something, that every time I would ask a question, his wife would answer first. And so finally at some juncture, I finally asked, which one of you is interviewing? And he looked at me and he said, I am, but she's got the answers. Well, you can imagine how perplexing that was. And I said, well, does that mean like when you have your next opportunity to really do something amazing in life, you're going to ask her first? Or are you going to be able to become decisive about what it is that God has for you? And it's interesting what the Bible does, because the Bible tackles this concept that if you cannot be decisive, you will not find direction. And if you can't find direction, you lose hope. And when you lose hope, you lose meaning of life. And what you discover in our day, what we have done is we have created an environment where being indecisive seems the best. And yet the reality is, it could never be the best. Because what God has for each one of us is for us to look at our own hearts and realize that we can be very clearly connected into his purpose. So today, I want us to take, and we're going to look at two very distinctive thoughts as we gather together in the Lord's house on this day. Because on this day, we're going to see the importance of obedience in the midst of obstacles, and we're going to see the importance of an urgency with regard to our assignment in life. Because if we see how to obey and how important it is, and if we see an urgency, it means we'll begin to do something. Seven different times in the text we're going to look at today, Paul, when speaking to Timothy, uses an imperative command. In other words, he says something to him that is absolutely urgent that he not miss it. And so today, it's my prayer that what I say to you and what I share with you will give you a sense of urgency, a sense of awareness, that the reality is that what God wants to do inside of all of our hearts is for us to be so deliberate and so decisive that no one will be confused about our journey. And in fact, we've been in this series in 2 Timothy now for several weeks. And what we're looking at, by way of application, for those of you who perhaps are here for the first time, we're looking at what it means to live on point. In other words, to live with precision in life, not to make things vague, not to make things general, but say, you know what, this is who I am. And Joshua said it one way, didn't he? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today I want to ask you to open your Bible to the Old Testament just for a moment, because I want you to see a couple of verses that stand out. Open, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to look at one of the most decisive prophets who ever lived on earth. And I want you to see how he dealt with those who came at him who had a persuasion and thought that was outside and contrary to God's very best for life. So open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18 and look there quickly, because that's not our focal passage for today. But I want you to get caught up with a couple words that he uses in this text. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Now, don't miss that line. In other words, how long are you going to try to do it both ways? Because listen carefully. When it comes to who you are by way of relationship with God, it is not two opinions. It is one. It is one distinctive thing. And notice how he responds. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And notice what the Bible records. But the people did not answer him a word. It's interesting what you see here, because here's what you discover. Oftentimes, our silence defines our direction. And when we are silent to our witness, silent to our responsibility, silent to our opportunity, silent to the passion of our hearts, what happens? That silence gets interpreted that we are not focused, that we are not deliberate, that we are not decisive. And so today we find ourselves in 2 Timothy. And turn back now to the New Testament, if you would. And as you're turning back there, you find yourself in a second chapter. And as you open to those pages, you recognize something. By way of reminder, here's Paul speaking with clarity to Timothy in a way that he would not miss his message in life, that he would not miss his assignment, that he would understand with what it is that God had for his life. And it's interesting because by the time we get done today, Paul will identify two more people that were obstacles to his journey of faith. And if you're counting, by the way, you're up to four if you're reading through the first two chapters. These people who their names are recorded not because of their great accomplishments, but because of their utter failure. Their utter failure. And as a result, here we find these two men who are identified as well. But when you look at this text, you realize something. We come to a point, as we begin in verse 10 of this text, verse 14 of this text, we arrive at a place where he begins with the word remind. And look at it with me if you would. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. When you read this, you realize that here are verses that unfold, and it begins with this word remind. In other words, make sure you don't forget this most very essential aspect of where you are in life. And as you are reminded, something will begin to happen inside of you. Something will engage you. And today it is my prayer that you will be engaged with two distinctive thoughts: that our lives should never be defined by our obstacles, they should be defined by our obedience. And that when we look at life, that the imperative aspects of life, those things that are essential, are the things that are urgent. Because when they become urgent, we take action on those things. And what I want you to see today is what Paul does in this text is he says something to each one of us. He says to us, don't let somebody take away what it is God has for you. Instead, center your heart on what it is that God has for you. Because listen carefully, there will always be those who are filled with empty chatter. There will always be those who try to misdirect. And yet, what he says here is our lives are too important for us to miss that. And so today I want you to think about your own journey. And today we look at this very simple title by way of message: deliberate and decisive. When you think about that and you think about your own journey, diligent and decisive. Deliberate by way of action, diligent by way of pursuit, decisive by way of action regarding how you live your life out. And what you discover is this: when you are diligent, something happens. In fact, that's why you see him in verse 15 saying, be diligent. Notice how he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved to God. And we'll look at what it means to be approved in a moment. Because all of us want to experience the affirmation that God is with us and he approves what we're about. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, if someone described you, if they took a moment and took a piece of paper and wrote out your story, would they describe you as someone who's diligent and decisive? Or would they describe you like the young man I interviewed a few years ago who said, I'm not sure, maybe, it could be, I'm not able to quite get there? What would they say of you as it relates to who you are as a woman, that you're a woman who understands who God is? Would they say of you as a man that you understand your pursuit of him is absolutely essential? That you pursue a holy life, that you pursue a godly behavior. You center yourself in a reality that God has something for you. See, what you discover very quickly is folks can describe you very essentially by a few words. For some of you, They would know you and they'd say, that person's focused. They're focused on what counts. Some of you, they would look at you and say, that person's happy. They have a joy about them. They have a joy about what's inside of them. And see, what you discover is everyone wants to be described in an amazing and powerful way, don't they? Everyone wants to pick up traits that they see in others that are powerful and meaningful. But then when you begin to think about your own journey, you get yourself to this idea, if I'm diligent and decisive, you have to ask yourself a question. Do you ever struggle finishing something you started? Do you ever set out to do something and you get in the middle of it and all of a sudden you stop because it becomes too difficult or it becomes too challenging, it becomes too overwhelming, and all of a sudden you begin to think, you know what, I'm not sure I can get there. Let me tell you what Paul recognized. When you get on the journey of faith, it must not be defined by others, it must be defined by God. It must be a journey that captures your imagination, your attention, your passion, your energy, your direction, your hope. Because what happens is, if it's not, something will sneak into your journey and grab hold of you. And so today I want you to think about, remember we said we're looking at two very distinctive aspects. One is what it means to be obedient even in the midst of obstacles. Because when he says here that these two men have brought gangrene into the church, what he was really saying was these men are outside of what it really matters in life, and they're causing a cancer to spread. And so I want us to look at what it means to be obedient. But then I want us to take just a second, just for a moment, and look at why Paul uses so many imperative commands, why he says things so distinctively. And I want to show you seven of them in the first number of verses. So open your Bible and look at it carefully, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice what he says. First of all, be strong, an imperative command. Be strong. Look, if you would, on down, if you would, to verse 2. Notice what he says here. Entrust these to faithful men. The word entrust, a command. In other words, you don't have an option. Give this to somebody who's got it all together, who I can trust and who you can trust. Look on, if you would. Verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That word consider there means to pursue, and it has an idea of being something you cannot miss. In other words, take the time to think about this. And see, today, when I think about where we're at in life, one of my greatest encouragement to you is this. Consider what it is God is saying to you. Consider what it is he wants to do in you and through you. Consider and ponder and pursue what it is he wants to do. And watch what happens. Look on with me. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. Remind them of these things. When you get there to that word remind, it's there he begins to infuse this thought. If you're not persistent, you'll end up in trouble. Because if you don't stay with it, something will distract you. Can you remember a time in your journey of faith where there was greater energy in you, greater passion, greater focus, greater motivation? And you look back at that and you think, I got distracted by life. I got distracted by doing this and doing that. And what you discover very quickly is that God intends for each one of us to persistently pursue what it is he wants to do. And that's why he says, remind them. Look on, though. A couple others I want you to see. Look, if you would. Verse 15. Be diligent. Be diligent. And here, again, it's interesting because it's a double focus regarding persistence. Be diligent. Look on, though. Then you'll notice another imperative command. Verse 16. But avoid. Avoid. The word avoid. In fact, by the way, if you want to learn how this book of the Bible really speaks to who you are, you ought to put a square around every one of those imperative commands. Because here's what you're going to discover. When you are strong, you'll know how to focus and entrust yourself to the right people. And as you entrust yourself to the right people, you'll begin to realize that, man, I got to consider what it is I'm thinking about and make sure I'm making a wise choice. And as I consider that, something will begin to happen to me because I'll begin to realize that I have reminders over and over again that God has a word for me. He has something for my heart and life. And then look on, if you would, just a couple more just to make sure. So verse 15, be diligent. Verse 16, avoid worldly chatter. Look, if you would, also at verse 19, and notice one other one. In the very last part of the verse, he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The word abstain there, another command. In other words, you stay 100 miles from it. And listen carefully. The reason Christianity got in trouble in our country is we allowed the world to slip so close into our world that we let so many things slip in that we began to see it as the same place. And listen carefully, you are not of this world. You are in it, but not of it. And what Paul was trying to say was, you better abstain from these things that mess you up, that mess up your life, that mess up your story. And listen carefully, we're all writing a story. We're all writing one right now in our lives. We're either writing a story with passion and energy, direction and hope, or we're writing a story that is defined by choices in which we did not abstain, which we did not avoid, which we did not consider, which we did not be reminded of, which we did not take a moment to be strong in grace. And today, as you think about your own pursuit of what God has for you, I just want us to look at this text. And what I hope you will do is you'll go out of church going, you know what? What the pastor said to me today was, there's seven things I better not miss. There's seven things I better make sure I follow by way of command. I better make sure that I look at those words in a different light. Because when you look at it in light of what Paul was saying, why did he write them this way? Well, remember, look back at chapter 1, verse 7, and notice what he said. But notice how he says this. Look at it, chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and discipline. So here's what Paul's trying to get across over and over again. If you get afraid, you'll miss the best in life. If you don't think it'll work out, you'll miss the best. Because God's given you something. He's given you everything you need. He's given you the power to trust him. He's given you the love to give you the affirmation you need. And he's given you the discipline. So here we find ourselves at this place where all of a sudden we start thinking, how can I be diligent and decisive? And there's three things that I want you to see today as you look at this text. And it's my prayer that as you think about where you are in your faith journey, that you'll today realize something. I'm standing you up in the corner to remind you of how life is supposed to work. And it's not supposed to be all kinds of frilly feelings that don't get you somewhere. It is a life of obedience, centered not in your obstacles, but your opportunity. It is a life of diligence in which you see imperatively that God commands us. He commands us to live in a very decisive way. And what you discover is this: when you get decisive, you'll get somewhere. You'll move forward. You'll experience what he has. But when you're indecisive, you'll never know which way to go, because you'll find yourself at the fork in the road of life, and you will stand at the fork too long until your opportunity already passes you by. And what you discover here is Paul was saying to Timothy, don't miss your opportunity. And today I say to you that we as a church family, and even those of you who are visiting with us today, you stand at a crossroads. You stand in a moment, even being reminded in one single week how life can be paralyzed by an ice storm, and then a sun can shine that melts it all away in a moment's time. All of a sudden, things have changed. And what I want you to see today is you may be here and something paralyzed who you are. Perhaps you found yourself like one of our members who recently, just last week, showed me the bulletin of the church that they had been attending before they came home to One Heart. And in that bulletin were these instructions. We no longer expect you to confess your faith. We no longer expect you that you feel like you have to be baptized. And as I read those words, I said to myself, how can the church move so far from what Jesus died for? How can the church lose the passion of what confession is about? In fact, the truth of the matter is, all through history, people have seen that. Listen to what Bonhoeffer said. And when he was talking about what kind of erroneous theology of the cheap grace had arrived in the church in another era, he said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Think about it for a moment. What did he say? He said, if you make it so easy that everybody just tastes of it, but nobody ever experiences it, you miss the real grace of God. And listen carefully. It is our passion and our direction to center our hearts in his grace. And God help those churches who begin to believe that it's better to make an ear tickle than a heart be transformed, because we as his people will always live centered in the reality of what the gospel can do. It can take the most wicked and change their life forever. It can take somebody that's hurting the most and give them healing. It can take somebody who's facing their greatest obstacles, and they can look at it and realize, through God, all things are possible. You see, today, as we think about what it is God wants to do in our lives, may it be said of us that as we sit in his house on this day, we are not distracted by our problems. We are overwhelmed by his presence, that his presence begins to speak to our hearts and lives. And as we see him at work in us, Something will begin to happen inside of us. Because the reality is this, listen carefully, when he's everything you need and he's everything you have, your life begins to line up centered in his purpose. And when your life is centered in his purpose, something begins to happen quite amazing. God begins to do something in you. And that journey of faith is what Paul wanted to make sure Timothy never missed. So today, as we look at this passage, we'll see three distinctive things. The first thing you'll see as you look at it is in verse 14. And it's there that he gives a warning. He gives a warning. And today, I'm issuing a warning to everyone. I'm issuing a warning because I want to make sure you heed this warning. Notice how he says it, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. Not to wrangle about any words, but instead it has a useless nature because it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, when you read this, you realize he says two distinctive things you can't miss. First of all, there will be those who always offer false teachings. Those who try to say to you, you should go this way, you should make this step, you should make this choice. And what he says here is he uses the word wrangle with words. And when you look at that word, it has to do with going to war. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a really, really big argument with somebody? And in the midst of the argument, you used every word you knew? You ever had one of those? You can be honest. Yes, you have. We all have, haven't we? We all, when we get put into a war, we begin to wrangle about those words. And it becomes a very challenging moment for us. And here's what Paul was saying. There are going to be people who come along who tell you things that are not true. They're false by nature. They're false by what it is they're trying to convey. And what he says here, remind them of this. Don't waste your time arguing about something that is not even relevant to his purpose. Instead, spend your time realizing that if you grab hold of somebody else's thoughts that's not even from God, the only place you're going to end up is the wrong place. And so he says, first of all, that we should make sure we avoid false teaching. So I'm telling you today that the airwaves are full of people who convey false teaching. They convey things that are not true. And it's all about the itching ears, the tickling of someone's mind. Listen carefully. You want to know what's truth? Read the Bible. Don't spend your whole life listening to somebody else. Because what you'll discover is the Bible is what speaks to our lives. It's the very thing that was speaking to me last night at 12:30 as I was meditating and thinking about this message. And I began to think about Elijah. I want you to imagine for a second. Here's Elijah. They're all up against him. But does he lose his confidence? Does he lose his focus? Does he lose his passion? Does he lose his purpose? No, he didn't lose any of that. And today I want you to think about it for a second. The prophets of Baal are showing up on the doorsteps of our land. They are showing up everywhere. And they are saying to us, everything is okay in everyone's eyes. The only problem with this, it's not right in God's eyes. Listen to me carefully. Go ahead, you can thank the Lord for that. I needed to breathe anyway, so you blessed me by that, all right? Now, I do want to remind you of something I taught you. If the Lord speaks to you, clap like you're clapping for him, okay? Don't clap like you're clapping for something that's less than that, even when we're doing praise song. Because let me tell you something. He is much more worthy of an affirming action than he is a faint whisper. So if you believe that we as God's people must contend with the prophets of Baal that bring about the world into our world, I want you to affirm that by recognizing who God is. Let's clap for him now. It's not any different than that song our praise team just sang a moment ago. We shall see Jesus. Listen carefully. If you don't think you're going to see him, then the prophets of Baal have already visited your house. Because I'm going to tell you, the day will come when we shall see him. And then that's an amazing thought, that we'll get the privilege of being able to see Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, when you think about it for a second, you and I need to be careful not to allow false teaching to slip into our world. Beyond that, you also notice he uses one other unique word. You notice he uses the word ruin. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 14. They wrangle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. When you look at that word, ruin, you know where we get our word? Catastrophe. Catastrophe. And here's what he's saying. There are catastrophic consequences if you don't remember what it is I'm saying to you. In other words, it's absolutely devastating. I mean, look at Augusta, that area. They get ice one part of the week and they get earthquakes later on. Lots of different things all coming at them. And when I was watching the news and saw what was transpiring there, I thought to myself, for some, that's catastrophic. If their power is gone, if they don't have what they need. And what you discover here by way of focus, he's saying something to you and me. Because he uses this word, ruin. And you'll notice as you read it, it leads to the ruin of the hearers. And here's what he's trying to say to us. If you listen to the wrong thing long enough, it'll catastrophically displace you from his purpose. And when it does that, all of a sudden, you miss the direction for your life. And so today I want to challenge you to think about, I'm warning you first of all, that there's this great warning that you don't want false teachers to come at you. And you don't want to be ruined by somebody else's thoughts. And I'll be honest with you, the last 10 years, I've heard more false theology and erroneous thinking than I have in my whole career as a pastor. And it's almost like everybody's looking for something that makes them feel better. Listen carefully. Quit looking for what makes you feel better. Start looking for what makes you live holy. Because when you start looking for what makes you live holy, I'll tell you what you'll discover. You'll have a passion for souls. You'll have a purpose in life. You'll have a commitment to what counts in life. You'll begin to look and see, you know what? I only get one of these. I'm going to make sure I make every day count. And listen carefully. There is nothing more dangerous than to flounder your moment and allow your life to pass by you and look back and go, you know what? I could have. But the truth of the matter is, I heard someone say to me, don't worry about that. Don't think about this. And all of a sudden, you began to live your life in a different way. Listen carefully. What would happen if the fire fell from heaven on all of our hearts today and all of a sudden we realize that we don't want to live like the world conveys. We want to live as holy people, committed to what it is that God has for us. And I'll tell you what you discover. The first thing you have to do is you got to be willing to yield to this warning. But then he goes on and he begins to talk about how we maximize our lives. And he does it in unique ways. Look at it with me, if you would, real quickly, because here he's talking about how you maximize what it is he has for your life. And as you begin to maximize this, you start looking, hey, my effort is worth it. I'm going to make sure I don't miss this. Maximizing your efforts becomes a very clear focus. Look, if you would, verse 15. Be diligent. Be diligent. Be persistent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, when you read it, here's the first thing you see. Paul says to Timothy, get approval from the right source. Get approval from the one who really counts. Look at it with me. Just look at that verse just for a second. You'll notice he uses some very powerful words. He uses the word approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. When you look at that word approved, here's what it means. It means that you have passed the test of muster. You are in tune with God. And what he was saying was this, Timothy, God looks at the heart. He looks to see what's inside of us. He looks to see if we can be approved. And you'll notice what is the result of someone who's not approved? It results in shame. And he said, you don't want to live that way. You don't want to ever be ashamed of what it is I want to do with you. But you'll notice, look on though in that verse, because not only does he say that, but accurately handling the word of truth, which tells you something. If you're going to maximize who you are in life, you got to handle this book very carefully. And when you look at that word, handling, that word, it has the idea of cutting something very straight. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, if I gave you a piece of paper and a line on that paper, could cut precisely down that line because you have done it before? How many could do that? How many of you, if I handed that piece of paper to you, you would zigzag all over that paper because you're not used to doing it? How many of you do that? All right. How many of you wouldn't even cut the paper? I'm missing 50% of you, all right? So I realize we're not cutting anything here, are we? Let me just say this as your pastor. That doesn't cut it. Now, here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get. Here's what he says about the Bible. It's like a person who is sewing an outfit or cutting a material or slicing a piece of paper. He says if you cut it straight, you get to experience what God has. But if you zigzag through it, you miss it. And here's what I want to challenge you to think about. If you want to have a maximum kind of experience in life, start cutting the paper straight. Start looking at it carefully. And listen carefully. Let me tell you how it begins. It begins by you reading this book not because you have to, but because you want to. It begins there. But let me tell you what's happened. If you are not diligent and disciplined and decisive at the point of reading God's Word for the right reason, what will happen is you'll start doing it because you're supposed to. And you know what I discover? Anytime you do something because you're supposed to, you don't remember much of it, do you? You ever had a test that you were studying for? And you crammed every bit of that knowledge into your brain in 24 hours. You stayed up all night, you studied, and you passed that test. 2 weeks later, if that teacher asked you about that subject, what would you say? I have no knowledge of that. Because the reality is you hadn't handled it right. You should have handled it day by day. And here's what Paul's saying. Day by day, be who I called you to be. If you're a teenager here today, listen carefully. The script that you read from cannot be found on the internet, cannot be found on social media, cannot be found in your friend's opinion. It can only be found by the decisive direction of handling God's word the right way. Because what happens is, we have eliminated the priority of God's word being the essential element of what it is that gives us direction in life. And listen, you can't get there without God's word. I'm telling you, I have lived 56 years. I know what the truth can do for you. And so if you're here as a teenager, I want to challenge you. Let God's word speak to you. You see, what you don't realize is I was a teenager once. A long time ago. And I grew up in a church that told me I could only read one Bible. And I can remember thinking, there has to be more. But in my teenage years, I met a girl who was reading the Living Bible. And it's a paraphrase. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But it was all marked up and all written in and the whole Bible. I thought, what kind of girl is this? This is the kind of girl you marry. That's what it is. And I married a girl who loved God's word. So often I look down from upstairs over the banister and I see this precious lady I've shared my life with that I love more than words could express. And what is she doing? She's reading God's word. She still loves it like she did when she was a teenager. The only difference is now she reads not just for herself, but to infuse into our own grandchildren a love of God's word. And what I want to say to you today is this. You maximize your efforts. What happens? First of all, you begin to be very aware that in your life, you get approval from the right source. The second thing you see is that you'll notice in verse 16, he said, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. When you read that, you understand something. He says, avoid all the chatter that contradicts and confuses what it is that I have for your life, what it is that God has for you. Avoid all that. And remember, that's a command in it. That's a command. Don't let that get in the middle of your way. And what you discover is when you start avoiding it, you set it aside. And the truth of the matter is, when you start avoiding it, something begins to happen inside of you because the contradiction disappears and the confirmation of God at work in you begins to appear. All of a sudden, you start beginning to see God at work in an amazing way. There's a third thing you see. Look on, if you would, verse 17. And it's interesting how he phrases, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And when you look at them, you recognize very quickly that they were a source of poison. A source of poison. And here's what I want you to get and not miss. Poison always paralyzes our purpose. If someone poisons you, and someone says something to you that affects your spirit, that causes you to think the wrong way, then you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Because that poison, he uses the word gangrene here, which in biblical times it would parallel to cancer. It's like something, if not treated, will destroy you so quick. I've known people, for example, who were diagnosed with cancer and made a choice not to have any treatment. And you realize that they hopefully have the wisdom to know which things they're supposed to take, not take, what vitamin, whatever choice. But here's what he's trying to say. He's not talking about physical things here at all. Because when you have a physical dynamic, you got to get the mind of God because the great physician is the one who guides you in that process. But all of a sudden, here's what he does. Here's what he says. It's going to be a poison that paralyzes who you are. You should keep listening to it. So my challenge to you today is this. why would you be poisoned? Why would you be catastrophically set apart in life when God has a plan for you so much greater? And that's what he's trying to get to as he identifies these people, which, by the way, here we come to those next two people that Paul identifies by name. And he identifies them. In fact, if you would, look back at 1 Timothy just for a second. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because I want to show you, there are a couple guys that get the privilege of having their name entered in the Bible twice. And neither one of them are good references. So if you want your Bible and want your name somewhere, be careful. It's a good story. But look what happens here. Look at verse chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. All right, are you with me? Say amen. All right, I'm just about done, but I'm not finished until I'm done, okay? So for those of you who have your clock running, you can turn it off, because when I get done, I'll be done. Until then, I want to encourage your hearts and lives, all right? So, and let me just say this. I know there are people who like to tickle people's ear and talk 15 minutes and make it all happen really, really good. You know what? I'm not one of those guys. I'm one of those guys that spends the entire week studying for this moment, praying that God would use it in your life and praying that you would hear from him. So look, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 20. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Wouldn't you hate that to be your name connection? I mean, here's two guys. Their names show up twice, both of them. Later on, you're going to see it in the second chapter. It's like Paul said, Alexander, if you'd missed the first letter, I want you to read the second one. I want you to hear it. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. But what you discover here is you look at this particular passage, and as you reflect on it, these were men who paralyzed. And what did they paralyze with? I want you to see, because you'll see what they paralyzed them with and how they poisoned them. Look, if you would, verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. And here's what I want you to see by way of core concepts, biblical theology that makes sense. No resurrection, no life. No resurrection, no life. And what you discover is these men had slipped in and said, you know what? Here's what they did. And listen, this is happening in our day. Oh, he couldn't have come out of the grave. He couldn't have been resurrected. That couldn't be possible. How do you explain it? All through history, people have tried to debate the reality that Christ came out of that grave. And yet we have witnesses, we have recordings, we have history to tell us the real story. So today I want to challenge you to think about something. If you don't live in resurrection power, it means you live without power. And without power, you will contradict your purpose. Without power, you will ruin your witness. Without power, you will misunderstand what it is that God has for your life. And without power, the power of the resurrection, your focus will always be dimmed. You will look through the lens of your life experience instead of a hand of God who directs the steps of everyone he has ever known and ordered out their journey of faith. So today, as you think about that, think about it for a moment. Here you are at your church. You have a choice. You can heed the warning. You can also maximize your efforts. And then in the 19th verse, he gives us one final thought as we bring our thoughts together today. In this 19th verse, notice what he says. Nevertheless, and I like when he says that. In other words, even though these people are saying the wrong thing, listen to what I'm saying. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. What's he say here? Build your foundation on the right thing. Build your foundation on the right thing. Listen carefully. One of the great things about who we are is we're building our foundation on the Lord Jesus, centered in his word, committed to the Holy Spirit at work in our fellowship, committed to the passion of what God's word applied to our lives can do, committed to what it means to energize our hearts to accomplish his purpose. And what he says here is, these folks come in, he said, nevertheless, just remember this, God knows who are his. He knows. And what I want you to see, there are a couple of things I want you to make sure you don't miss. First of all, I want you to see this. There's no greater anchor in life than the security of God knowing you. There is no greater security. The Bible says he knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb. The security that comes from that, being able to grasp that. My wife was telling me just this morning that our little granddaughter has discovered where all things are stored. And she loves marshmallows. And my kids keep the marshmallows behind a chair with some blankets to have it out only when they're roasting, to roast them on a fire when it's really cold. Well, they lost little Nora this week for a moment, but they heard her. And buried in those blankets was little Nora with all the marshmallows, having a great time. And as Cindy was telling me that story, I began to realize something. You know why she could sneak and hide in those blankets? Because she had the security of knowing her mom and dad would never forget her. And I want to tell you something. It is time for us to come back and climb into the blankets of God's love and realize He will never forsake us. He will never forget us. He will always love us. I'm going to tell you what happens. You do that, something begins to happen inside of you. You have clarity of focus. You have passion in life. You have power to live. And what he says here is you anchor yourself in security and you make sure that you abstain from evil. And I'm going to say this to you just by way of reference. It is high time that those who claim his name turn away from evil and turn towards God. It is high time that we as his people realize something. You want to be holy, then you need to be wise enough what choices you make. You've got to be wise enough to discern what evil is coming at you and move away from it. And what you discover very quickly is if you're diligent and decisive, you have to make a decision. And today I want to ask you a simple question. What decision will you make today? What will you decide today with your life? Will you commit your heart to accomplishing your purpose? Maybe you're here and you realize you've been going with those churches that the only thing they talk about is something that doesn't count. They make you feel good, but your heart is still hurting. And maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? That's not the kind of church I want to be in. I want to be in a place where the pastor preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, that calls on us to a higher calling of life, that causes us to look and say, you know what? I don't want to miss what it is God has for me. You see, when I think about that, I call you to decision today. And maybe you're here. Maybe you've lived long enough to realize this is the place you need to be. This is home to you. You need to come home. Maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ. And you realize, you know what? I don't even know what that means. I promise you this. We'll help you find it. And contrary to the church I referenced earlier, we will never stop asking you to yield to the high calling of Christ at work in you. It is the command of God, and we'll follow it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the passion you put in our hearts. Thank you for how Paul said to Timothy, be strong, entrust, consider, remind, avoid, abstain, all these commands, these imperatives, all pushing us back to being obedient. And so today, I call on those who realize this is the place to call home, that they would yield to that obedience, and that you would allow our church family to flourish with men and women, boys and girls, who want to live for you and want to love you with all their hearts. Lord, I ask you to move in this time of fellowship and interaction with you. May the fellowship of the Spirit inside of the hearts of those who are listening to their God, may they hear you say, move forward. And I ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Bless these moments. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.